So let's just go before the Lord. One more time, Father, we just want to come before you and ask for ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask you to just take your word and quicken it and open it up and just honor who you are in us. And we're so thankful. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about preparing a place. Those of you who are in the worship class might remember that we shared 14 principles that David sort of established when he went to get the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the first of those principles, and we didn't talk about them in depth, but if I remember right, I gave you a list of them. But the first principle that David really established was before he went after the Ark, he prepared a place for it. And there is a biblical principle for preparing the way for the Lord. John the Baptist went speaking, "Prepare ye the way for the Lord." And so we're going to talk a little bit about sort of preparing ourselves to hear from God. I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes it takes me a little while to get to the place where I know that I'm really hearing from the Lord. Any of the rest of you like that? Or does it just, is he like just talking to you all the time? And you're hearing him all the time and, well, good, I'm glad I'm not all by myself. That's good, that's encouraging. All right. Anyhow, I just started off with a little admonition out of Psalm 78, one of Asaph's psalms. He said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." We're called to listen. We're called to listen for the word of God. We know we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we've already talked a little bit about the fact that God speaks, about some of the ways that he speaks. And then last week we talked about a few things to help us discern the voices that we're hearing. And tonight I want to share a little bit about preparing a place, making a way, doing some things that help us hear God more clearly. And we're going to start off, though, with some things that will hinder our hearing, things that will block our hearing. All right? And I think I put in your notes this as a general principle. As a general principle, anything that contradicts the revealed word of God can become a barrier to our hearing. Anything that is contrary to the word, the revealed word and the revealed will of God can become a barrier to our hearing if we involve ourselves with it. If we actively and knowingly, and that's one of the keys right there, knowingly continue attaching ourselves to the things that we know are contrary to God. That can become a real barrier to our hearing. All right. Now, this doesn't stop God from speaking to us if we're involved with those things. But if we receive things that are contrary to his heart and will, it will put us in a place where it'll require more drastic measures for him to get our attention, if you know what I mean. How many of you have sort of known that God was speaking something to your heart, kind of had this little nudge there on the inside and sort of ignored it? Okay, good. Praise God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, which is cool. But then you found out that the longer you just sort of push that thing back and the longer you sort of ignore it, it's like the more your life kind of gets out of whack. Have you ever noticed that? Things start getting more and more frustrating, and there's more and more little odd things that go wrong, and you find yourself more and more impatient. And God will raise his voice, if need be, if he's trying to get your attention. And the more we cling to the things that deny him, the more he will raise his voice to get our attention, if you know what I mean. Right? So what we want to do is we want to do what we can to eliminate those hindrances, those things that require him to raise his voice to get our attention, so that we can just find ourselves in a closer relationship with the Lord. Now, the first principle I want to mention, the first hindrance to hearing, is neglect. That's the word that goes in the blank after the letter A, neglect. All right? Neglect. If we walk in lives where we just neglect things, It'll hinder our hearing. First of all, neglecting the word of God will hinder our hearing under neglect. Listen to this. And this one scared me when I found it. I didn't particularly like it, but it was in the book of Proverbs. You know, how many of you have read the scripture and said, man, I wish that wasn't in there? Have you done that? I actually thought about developing the new interfleshional version of the Bible. You know, where I would go through and go, whoops, my flesh doesn't like that one. I'm tearing that one out. Unfortunately, there'd be a whole lot less Bible if we went through and got rid of those things. But listen to this one. It's Proverbs 28:9. And it says this: one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 28:9. Now that suggests to me that it can be dangerous to neglect the word of God, to turn ourselves away from hearing the word of the Lord. Now, I wasn't crazy about that one, but look it up. It's there. Jeremiah 6:10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. That was Jeremiah 6:10. Their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. In other words, neglecting the word of the Lord will hinder our hearing. In fact, I'm about convinced that most of the way that God speaks to his people is through his word, primarily. I find that when the Lord is speaking to me, apart from those times when I'm sitting down and reading my Bible, there's a whole lot of word in it in what he's sharing with me. If he's not speaking to me right out of the times when I'm reading the scriptures. And if there's not a whole lot of scripture, like quoted scripture in it, all the principles are undergirded by principles in scripture. So neglecting the word will hinder our hearing. Another thing under neglect, time in his presence. If we neglect spending time with him, time in his presence, that can be a hindrance to our hearing too. All right? And we established that last week, I think, fairly well, so I'm not going to say a whole lot more about that. All right, here's another hindrance, letter B. Accepting, and I put in parentheses, serving, because you know, whatever we receive and we yield our members to, we serve, and as we serve, we become a slave to whoever we yield our members. But accepting or serving the philosophies of this world will become a hindrance to our hearing. Joshua said in chapter 24, verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, I see in this three possible different worldviews that Joshua sort of exposes here. Three possible gods that we can serve in that sense. And sometimes I wonder if we haven't been permeated by some of these other gods. The first one was that Joshua mentioned was the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river. That was the first one. And I wonder if there's not a danger sometimes of us sort of serving the gods that our fathers served, even if it was the Lord. But I mean, like, just like through the passing down of the traditions of men. And we find ourselves listening to the traditions of men and, in a sense, serving the gods that our fathers served, our forefathers served. On the other side of the river, Joshua said. And I just wondered if the Lord wasn't putting something together about listening to the traditions of man and those things that have been passed down and those things that worked real well for the people who were walking in the revelation as they were getting it. But as it becomes passed down and just becomes information that we pass from generation to generation, I wonder if we may not find ourselves actually walking and trying to actually serve the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the river. Just a question. All right? Sorry? Yeah, same applies to a lot of the things that we might find ourselves actively involved with. Right? The other gods that Joshua said we could share was the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. Well, how many of you find that we're dwelling in a land that's filled with false gods, the gods of the Amorites? I think that's representative of the gods of the world, the gods of the world system, worldly philosophy. All right. And then, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I believe that the Lord has for each of us a living and active relationship where he will speak personally to each of us. And we can order our worldview around what he's showing each of us as individuals. You know what I mean when I say worldview? It's kind of the way you see everything. The world. The way it works, the way people work, the way God works, the way, you know, it's kind of your whole, what you live out of is your worldview. All right. So basically, accepting the philosophies of the world will hinder our hearing as we receive teaching that promotes, encourages, or imparts ungodly values or behaviors. That'll always be a hindrance. That will always be a hindrance, the world system. And I was thinking about how much of the world system actually influences. In your notes, that's number two for those who are kind of looking and going, eh? Number two, the word in the blank is a hindrance. Teaching that we receive which promotes, encourages, or imparts ungodly values or behaviors will be a hindrance to our hearing. Huh? Oh, A was the gods of your fathers that passed down traditions of men. B was the gods of the Amorites, the world system. And C was the Lord. Sorry, was that? I didn't make that very clear, did I? You guys that know me know that I have... it's all I can do to stick to an outline, so... I'm working hard. Okay. But I'll keep trying to pull it back to the outline for you C's. You know what a C is? You guys do the disc profile over here where they would lay kind of give everybody this little test, this personality profiling thing that went through the church in the States. One of those. Have you done those? One of those things that they do in kind of secular counseling type stuff to determine whether your personality is D, dominant, or I forget what I stands for, and S is stable and steady, and C is analytical. I don't know why it's confident, I think was the C is what it stood for, you know, but and never mind. There is a personality type, though, that really likes things ordered and likes the little notes, and that. So I'm trying to stick to that. I am not one of those, by the way. Okay. Anyhow, where are we? Number two, teaching's a hindrance. I was thinking about the world system. I was thinking about how much stuff we actually still receive, and we started receiving from the moment that we grew up, that influences our worldview, influences the way that we see things around us, you know, and influences what we accept to be true that is not biblically based. For example, our educational system, all of the life sciences and earth sciences are taught from an evolutionary standpoint. All of them are not taught from a biblical standpoint. And they're in a lot of school systems and a lot of places, it's taught as though there is a whole lot of evidence to back up the theory of evolution, when in actual fact there is not a whole lot of evidence. And then here's what we tend to do sometimes as Christians. I know lots and lots of Christian people, and I pray that there are none of you in here, but that actually accept that we were created, but then try to sort of rationalize it by matching what we've been taught about evolution and trying to put those two things together, and we'll say, yes, God did create the world, but he used evolution to do it. And there's I've seen a lot of Christian teaching that's trying to merge the man's system and the world's system and trying to make rational sense out of the evolutionary theory and put it together and say, well, yeah, God did that. But the scriptures are fairly clear that we live on a young earth, and in fact, there's a lot of scientific evidence that points that direction too. But that's just one example of how the worldly philosophy hinders us really properly hearing and interpreting the Word of God. Because what we've learned through the world system have become a hindrance to us really being able to grasp and cling to the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? TV is another place where we're just bombarded with the world systems and the world values. Believing the report of man is a hindrance. Accepting and receiving the worldly philosophies as true is a hindrance. I sometimes wonder about, like, the news media, for example. How much of what we base our everyday lives on are we basing on what the secular press has told us is going on in the world? And then my next question is, how accurate is that, really, from a biblical standpoint, compared to what God is saying about, first of all, who rules and reigns, and on whose shoulders is the government anyway? Yeah? All right, I think I've said enough about that. But sometimes those kind of philosophies, as we embrace those things, and as we, I think it might be worth our own while as Christians to begin to re-examine some of the things that we're holding true, and where are we getting this, and on what are we basing what we believe? Yeah. Yeah, I know. Any good Christian radio station will put a whole different perspective on the news. And it is fascinating if you can find one. All right, here's letter C. Next hindrance. I'm going to have to hustle because we've got a ways to go yet. Idolatry. That's a hindrance. And I've defined that as anything that we serve above him. And under that, I think you have three in your notes. Three possible other things we can serve. And now, if you start talking about idolatry, there's probably about 10 million different things we could list under idolatry as things that we put ahead of God in our own lives, you know? But I just wanted to break down into three general categories. The first one, other gods. We can serve other gods. And sometimes that is a huge hindrance in the life of a Christian, not ourselves having served other gods, but maybe our ancestors having served other gods, having been heavily involved in the occult. Occult involvement, the serving of other gods, can be a huge hindrance. It opens the door for all sorts of confusion, blindness, mind-binding. There's all sorts of covenants in the spiritual realm that take place when people get involved in the occult. That includes Freemasonry, false religions, Rosicrucians, and Mormonism, and all the false religions. Any kind of involvement serving a false god will be a hindrance to our hearing. Yeah. Well, I don't have a whole lot of time to go into that particularly, but I'll chat with you about that privately if you like. It basically has to do with the fact that the sins, the iniquities of the fathers, according to the scripture, are passed down even to the fourth generation of those who hate the Lord. And what happens is when our ancestors are involved in that sort of stuff, they will actually make spiritual covenant with the enemy that can bind God's people and can hinder our ability to hear clearly. Now, there's some steps that we can take to break those covenants and to be free from them, the blood of Jesus covers it all and destroys every yoke and breaks every tie. So I don't want to at all give the impression that these things are hopeless and there is no solution for them. But occult involvement, particularly if we ourselves have been dabbling in the occult, it will bring a whole lot of confusion because in essence, when you dabble in the occult, you are in making an effort to hear from the spiritual realm in a way that's other than through Jesus. And Jesus said, anyone who comes into the sheepfold by any other way comes as a thief and a robber. And as people are getting involved, they're opening themselves to the voices of the wrong side of the spiritual realm. Well, that really brings a hindrance, brings a lot of confusion into your mind in terms of discerning the voice of the Lord. And that's, I mean, especially any involvement, you know, astrology and horoscopes and fortune telling and tarot cards and heavy involvement in science fantasy, science fiction, superstition, witchcraft, all of those things can really put a barrier in your mind to being able to clearly hear the Lord. So idolatry in terms of serving other gods. Secondly, idolatry in terms of serving other people. Serving the creature rather than the creator. Romans 1:25 talks about those who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, we can very easily idolize other people. We can look for recognition of man. We can idolize entertainers, musicians, and especially tend to be those that a lot of people get themselves heavily involved with. And there's a whole lot of message that comes through music. You know why worship is so powerful? Because music is a spiritual activity. Because music involves your spirit. That's why it's such a powerful thing. We teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Messages are imparted through music. How many of you learned A, B, C, D, E? How many of you learned your alphabet with the little song? Why do you remember that? Because there's something that's attached to a musical involvement that brings something in your memory. Well, music is a very, very, very powerful medium for transmitting a message. And the music of the world imparts into our spirits a spiritual message. A message that can interfere seriously with hearing the voice of God. And that is a particularly strong one. But we can also worship Christian leaders. We can worship others and go to different people to hear from God for us. If I had a little more time, I would read out of Exodus 32 and talk about what happened when Moses went up on the mountain and the people got tired of waiting for what Moses was going to tell them God was saying. You know, God invited them to go themselves. And they asked Aaron to step in as a substitute. And what's really interesting is, you know what Aaron used to make the golden calf that they were worshiping and idolizing and that wound up full-blown idolatry? You know where he got the gold? From their earrings. You know, the scripture always has a deeper message. And there are types and shadows. You see shoulders in the scriptures, and it talks about, it's speaking of government. The government shall be upon his shoulders. You see feet in the scriptures, and it's talking about evangelism and stepping out. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. And our feet are shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. Guess what ears talk about in scripture? Your hearing. Your hearing and who you're serving. Right? Because a bondservant, what'd he do? Had his ear pierced and wore an earring to demonstrate who he was dedicated to. What did the people give up to Aaron for the golden calf? Their earrings. Their hearing and who they were serving. I think that's a pretty powerful thing when you actually understand the significance of making the golden calf out of the earrings. All right, anyhow. Let's see, where are we? The third category. Yeah, sure, come on.
As far as serving other people, there was something that God dealt with me on a number of years ago with idolatry, and that was, he said, it's not just who you serve, but it's also who you run to for comfort, or what you run to for comfort or security or whatever instead of me. And in terms of relationships, I think sometimes, you know, there's idolatry happening in our relationships with other people, other than leaders or some of the ones that Dave talked about, just with, like, looking for the security or looking for the comfort or looking for what we need in a relationship with another person, when all the time God's crying out for us to come to him for that. And so I just wanted to share that because that's kind of another area where we can fall into idolatry in relationships.
Thank you. A lot of wisdom in that. And that's really true. And that can hinder our hearing very frequently, in fact. Well, you know that all, most of you know that Dee and I do a lot of counseling. And very frequently, some of the deepest hurts and wounds that we have to work through in people is people who have trusted in other people to be their source of comfort or to be their source of strength or to be their source of wisdom. And invariably, guess what happens when you trust people to be that for you? They can't. They let you down. And disappointment and discouragement. And that very frequently interferes with the ability to really hear clearly from the Lord, particularly if there's a tendency towards receiving the counsel of all these other people. Because very frequently, the counsel of man will not line up with what God is actually speaking to your heart. Now, I'm not negating that there is a wisdom in a multitude of counselors, because the scripture teaches that there is. But the assumption and the implication in that is a multitude of counsel that knows how to hear what the voice of God is actually speaking into a situation. And we must remember that there will be times when what God is speaking to you will go against what all the people that are counseling you will tell you. Ask Paul. Well, you probably won't have a chance to ask him until after you're on the other side, but that's what, in essence, what happened when all his wisest counselors told him, don't go to Rome, don't go to Rome, don't go to Rome. They're going to imprison you there. They're going to bind you up there. And Paul said, the Spirit's compelling me. I must. Right? So that can be a hindrance. The third thing that under idolatry is mammon. That's the third general category, mammon. M-A-M-M-O-N. It's the Greek word mammonas, and it actually means material wealth, money, material things, greed. Those things, that can get in the way of hearing, and we can serve mammon. Jesus said you cannot, of Matthew 6:24 and also Luke 6:13, if you want the references, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, so materialism can be something that we idolize and can get in the way. That's just the third general category. And there's all kinds of things that can fall under that. A lot of times you can wind up getting so busy in trying to gain stuff that you lose your time for hearing and all of that. I'm sure we could all think about and understand how that can get in the way. So I'm not going to dwell on it. All right, the fourth category of things that can be a hindrance, and the last one, is unhealed hurts. Unhealed hurts in our lives. Now, this is not the class to talk about the effects of unhealed hurts. We talked about it some in our counseling classes. But this is just, I want to say, enough that we realize that when we are hurt and the hurt has not been healed, those hurts will cause us to see through filters, will cause us to see through a skewed understanding of who God is and of who other people are and of who we are. until we come to the place where we find a measure of healing in our lives. One of the most frequent results of an unhealed hurt, one of the most frequent ungodly beliefs is, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this painful thing to happen to me. And that is a huge block to hearing what God really wants to say to you about how precious you are, about what he gave for you, about how he sees you and receives you. If an unhealed hurt is keeping something in place that says, well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have let all this hurt happen, it'll be a huge hindrance to your really being able to clearly hear what God's speaking to your heart and mind and life. So unhealed things in our lives can be a hindrance as well. So we want to pray for healing. We want to pray for proper understanding. We want to pray that anywhere that the enemy has used a hurt in our lives to establish a false understanding of who God is, who we are, or who other people are, we need healing in our lives so that we might accurately hear the voice of God as he speaks to us. I don't know about the rest of you, but the message that I got about who I was when I was growing up was not a positive message. And it took a long time for me to actually be able to hear how precious I am to him. And we can't love until we know how deeply we're loved. Yeah? All right. So unhealed things can be a real barrier to accurately hearing. All right. Now, let's get off the negative stuff, because I don't like the negative stuff too much, but sometimes it's good to talk about those hindrances and isolate them so that we can say, look, if I'm having a little struggle here with hearing the Lord, is there any of this working in my life against me so that I can seek him for healing, or so that I can ask him to expose in me, is there something that I'm clinging to that's a philosophy of the world, or is there something that's idolatrous before the Lord that's hindering me? Because I want to hear. I don't want this stuff in my life and in the way. And? He's going to talk to me now, too.
Right, under number D.
Letter D.
Letter D, yeah.
He's not a number.
Just another thing, along with unhealed hurts, also oftentimes comes unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness. And those sorts of things. And sometimes we take those things to the Lord and let him deal with them. And sometimes we don't. And so whenever those things are sort of left residing in our lives around some of these hurts, they're some of the biggest blocks to being able to hear God, I've found in my life and in, you know, a lot of the people that we've counseled. Sometimes unforgiveness or bitterness are the biggest blocks to being able to hear his voice. And that kind of goes along with, you know, under letter D there, because they'll accompany the hurts that happen. And if we don't, if we don't take them to the Lord and we let that stay there, then it can be a big block to our being able to hear God clearly.
Thank you for adding that. I lied. I said D wasn't a number, but I think she's a pretty hot number, actually. Hey, it did work. All right, so let's look at some helps to hearing. Shall we? All right. On your mark. Yeah, the get set is coming later. But this is just the on your mark. Prepare an atmosphere. Prepare a place for the Lord. Begin to set yourself in a position to hear. And that involves the discipline of daily devotion. Yeah? Ouch. Yeah, ouch. And here's why, ouch. Because it requires you putting something to death in your life. And what that thing is in your life is that carnal nature that is at enmity with God, that doesn't want to have to rely on God and doesn't want to serve God. Now, if we're honest, every one of us has a part in us that we probably still struggle with and wrestle with once in a while that says, I can't be bothered, or I don't want to have to deal with God. Now, all of us are at different places of overcoming that, but the scripture is pretty clear that we have a nature that we are called to put to death daily. I die daily, Paul said. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's really what the discipline of a daily devotion requires, denying yourself. If you are waiting until you feel like having a daily devotion, please don't. You might never feel like having a daily devotion and spending daily time with the Lord. In fact, if you're relying on your feelings for that, odds are pretty good that that won't happen. But here's what will happen. As you deny yourself and make that a priority in your life and set aside that time, what you will find out is the reward, the benefit of spending that regular time with God will transform you to the place where your spirit will be excited about that. And the more excited your spirit is, the more your feelings will start to follow suit, and you'll get more and more excited about spending time with God. Well, you will also find exactly what Susan is talking about, and that is there will be distraction. If you're waiting for it to be convenient for you to have time with the Lord, I would encourage you not to wait until it's convenient, because there will always be something that seems more pressing and more important. Always. Our spiritual adversary will make certain that there is some sort of urgent fire that must be put out to keep you from the diligence of a daily devotion. I used to have a pastor. Every time he went to read his Bible or spend time with God, he fell asleep. He would sit down and fall asleep. So finally, not to be outdone by the enemy, he said, all right, if that's what happens, he set aside time, and when he wanted to read his Bible, he went into his bathroom and stood up on the edge of his bathtub and opened his Bible and started reading. Because he knew he wasn't going to fall asleep while he was standing on the edge of his bathtub, because he didn't want to break his neck. Yeah. And so he just did this practical thing. I'm going to put myself in a position where I'm going to meet with God, regardless what it takes. I'll just put myself in a physical position where it's impossible for me to fall asleep. And it was effective for him. It worked. So, and that's the discipline. It requires that. All right? Hearing and discerning is developed. We got to understand that, like everything else, by reason of use. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Have their senses exercised. We can exercise our senses by a daily disciplining ourselves to do that. All right. So, preparing a place, putting yourself in daily in a position to hear from God is the start. That's on your mark. Now, get set when you get there. Jesus gave us some really clear and really helpful instructions in Matthew chapter 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to actually go through that and look at the principles that Jesus outlined in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is interesting to me, how he said, well, he prefaced the Lord's Prayer. He said, when you go to pray, don't pray with vain repetitions, but pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth and as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And every one of us has prayed exactly that prayer as a vain repetition, doing exactly what he told us not to do. Haven't we? Yep. But that prayer is packed with kingdom principles. It is absolutely packed with principles that will put us in a position to hear from God. And the first one is attitude. Is attitude. Come before the Lord as a child to his father. Matthew 18:13. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's A, under attitude. Come before him as a child to his father. Matthew 6:9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. I don't know how many times I have been before the Lord as my sugar daddy, which art in heaven. Oh, sugar daddy. That's, you get familiar with the expression sugar daddy? Yeah? I prayed for a long time viewing God as that. Believing that God was existed to do my will. Well, I'm just being honest. You know, I kind of, I would go to God with a shopping list. God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this for me, and I want you to do this for me. And while you're at it, would you fix her and fix him and fix them and fix this? And, you know, kind of going with this attitude that God was my servant, not my father. But Jesus began this prayer, our Father. So the attitude with which we approach God to hear him is important, I think. All right. Second, hallowed be thy name. Worship. Worship sets you. Hallowing the name of the Lord. The first thing Jesus said was, our Father. Then he says, hallowed be thy name. That's basically, you are awesome. You are the most incredible, most magnificent, most holy, most powerful, most awesome, wonderful God. Your name is to be revered and honored and awed. Hallowed. That's what that means. God, you're incredible. Worship prepares your heart to hear from him. It sets an it sets the atmosphere to hear from him. And I think that's why Jesus told us to pray like that. You know, he's enthroned on the praises of his people. And worshiping him brings his presence. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Spending a little time hallowing his name will bring his ear. He'll begin to hear. Thirdly, surrender. What did he say? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not my will, thy will. I'm here to surrender to your will. I want what you want, not what I want. That's part of posturing yourself to hear from him. Thy will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Underneath all of that, you might want to pray that you hear what he wants you to hear, not what you want to hear. Now, if you're like me, you've gone to God 1,000 times and said, God, speak, your servant listens, and tell me this. Answer this question for me, will you? Now, God delights in answering our questions. He really does. And there's times when you can come to him and ask him to reveal what he means by certain passages of Scripture and all of that. But there are so many times when I go to God with this preconceived idea, God, I want you to tell me about this particular thing. And I think we miss out on some of the richest stuff he has for us because that sort of presumes that I know what I need to hear better than he knows what I need. Doesn't it? Oh, sure. Of course we can do the I don't understand this, so please help me. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we can go to God like that, and we can ask him for understanding. But a lot of times I've discovered in my life that God's understanding is very different than mine. He knows a whole lot more than I do. He's forgotten a whole lot more than I know. And his ways are so much higher than mine. In fact, if I could compare them, I might say that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than my ways and his thoughts higher than my thoughts, if you want a comparison statement. And I don't know if you've ever just stopped and thought about that for a minute, but as the heavens are higher than the earth, you know, at last measurement, I think the heavens were recorded as being something like 4 billion light years across, which means something like it would take light 4 billion years to get from one side of the universe to the other side, and it goes around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. So if you think about how far it would travel in 4 billion years, it'll make your head hurt. Think about how much higher the heavens are than the earth, but that's how much higher his thoughts are than our thoughts and as his ways are than our ways. And so what I've discovered is when I say I don't understand, usually it's because I think God might have trouble putting it in those little peon terms, you know, to where my finite little mind can actually grasp it. And what I also find in that is very frequently when I finally do get it, what it is he's trying to tell me, I discover that he's been trying to show me that all along. But I was so busy with a preconceived idea of what his answer was going to look like that I missed what his answer really was. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I've got this preconceived idea of how God is going to answer something, and I find out later that in fact he's been answering me all along. But my own preconception of what I was expecting him to say in terms of an answer was what was keeping me from hearing. Here's a kind of an example, you know. God, give me patience. God, give me patience. God, give me patience. And I want it now. Thank you very much. And so I expect what I expect when I ask God for patience, because I know he wants me to have it, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's part of his Spirit. And he's demonstrated already in his word that part of what he wants me to walk in is patience. That's part of walking in the Spirit. And what I think patience is an absence of any kind of sense of anxiety in my own life. And I don't realize that he gives me patience by doing things like sending my mother-in-law to visit for a few weeks, you know? And I learned that patience is something that God gives as I decide to receive it and grow in it. Not, you know, and I find out that when I'm expecting something totally different. But you know what I find out is that after this has happened for a while, and after we've visited over the years for seasons of time and after a while, more and more and more, I'm beginning to find that I recognize that there's something in me that wasn't there before. It's growing, and God is answering my prayer and doing exactly what I've been asking him to do. Except it didn't happen the way I thought it was supposed to happen. So anyhow, that's the surrendering to his will, asking to hear what he wants me to hear and have what he wants me to have. Your will, as it is in heaven. Yeah, okay. Then number four, ask for daily bread. Wasn't that the next part of the prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. I like to ask at this point for rhema, something spoken, something living, something fresh, something for today, not something that I needed yesterday or tasted great yesterday, but something for now, something current, something fresh. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. And part of this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray was to ask for daily bread. Now, I always interpreted that in the past as for our daily provision. Give me food and money and house and car and all. And there's nothing wrong with asking him to provide for those things. But I think we can ask for a deeper thing in terms of daily bread. When Jesus breaks bread with his people in the scriptures, amazing things happen. Check out those guys on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus sat down and broke bread with them, suddenly their eyes were opened and they realized that they were walking with the risen Savior, and they didn't even recognize him while they were walking with him. Something opened. Their eyes were opened and they saw him when he broke bread with them. There's something about the breaking of bread in Scripture that I think is really a powerful truth. I think that's why communion is so, so special. Because his body was broken for us that we might ingest the life that's in his body. And so I think asking for daily bread might just have a little bit deeper significance than just asking for him to keep food on the table. Give me something fresh, something living, something that will impart life into my spirit. Because I don't live by bread alone, but by your word. Open it up to me, please. So I ask. That's ask. Number five, then, is asking for forgiveness. What did he say? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. The next thing to ask for is forgiveness. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I find that forgiveness is something I have to continually ask the Lord for. It's kind of like if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from sin. Well, we're walking in a world that is filled with pollutants, spiritual pollutants. And we pick up stuff and walk in stuff and receive stuff that is not from God all the time. You know, I had to ask him today, fresh and new, for forgiveness, for beating my keyboard on my computer so hard that I was afraid I cracked it because my computer crashed for the 15th time. And I finally just went, and I had to stop and ask him, wait a minute, whoops. I let something overtake me. Yeah. I believe that between the last time I stopped and asked him for forgiveness and now, there's probably a whole bunch of stuff that's hindering me from really hearing clearly. And I think that's why Jesus told us when we go to pray, and part of every time we go to pray is, and forgive us as we forgive. That's number six. As we forgive those who've trespassed against us. Like Dee said earlier that I thought was really good, unforgiveness has got to be the number one hindrance for really hearing clearly from God. And, see, I was never taught this, but the Bible is pretty clear that God's forgiveness is conditional. When I first was saved, I was taught that God's forgiveness is unconditional. God forgives anybody, anytime, for any reason, if they just ask. Well, first of all, that just put a condition on it, didn't it? If they ask, if you confess. But Jesus outlined another condition. Because he said at the end of the Lord's Prayer, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, he put a condition on it. And I found, and I can only find two conditions in Scripture for receiving the forgiveness of God. The first one is, if we confess. But the second one is, if we forgive. If we forgive. So that's a huge part of maintaining this open hearing relationship with the Lord. Is receiving his forgiveness, asking for his forgiveness, and forgiving all of those who've trespassed against us. I really believe that this is one of the greatest hindrances to really clearly hearing the voice of God. For most of us, is hidden or undealt with unforgiveness or justified unforgiveness. What I mean by justified is, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven, so I'm not gonna. Because we tend to go by the world's way of thinking, don't we, when we think about forgiveness. if I think they deserve it, then I'll forgive them. But if I don't think they deserve it, or if I can justify it because it was illegal, immoral, unethical, didn't live up to the world's standards or whatever, I'm just kind of baring my heart because that's the tendency that goes on with me when I get hurt. It takes me a while yet to really walk in forgiveness. When somebody hurts me, I usually have to work through a season. Praise God, the season is getting shorter and shorter and shorter as I grow in Him. But I still have to work through a season of justifying all the reasons why that guy doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Now, I'm usually not that brutally honest with myself. You know, usually I catch myself doing this. Well, da 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 da. And I have those little conversations, you know, like we sometimes do in our mind. And boy, if I can just get his ear, I'm going to tell him this and this and this and the other thing. Of course, none of you guys ever do that. So, but I do. But I do. And it takes a while. But, you know, that is a huge hindrance to actually hearing the voice of God and to actually being in a place where your heart is ready to receive what He wants to speak to you. And that's why He makes such a big issue out of it, I think. I've found... Yes, it is. It's easier to pluck out a small seed than it is to pull out a whole tree. Unfortunately, what I've discovered is that if we don't pull out the little small roots, they grow into big trees, and then it makes them really hard to pull them out. I learned a lesson a long time ago, and I might share this. This might help some of you. I've started forgiving people for things that didn't hurt very much. Because what I found out is that someone will say something, you know, man, that shirt. A lot of people don't like my shirt. I like it. I think it's a great shirt.
It's an 80s thing.
It's an 80s thing. See? And people will take the mick. And it doesn't hurt that bad. It really doesn't. I figure, I'm big enough to handle that. No big deal. But it was a little sting, but no big deal. I can handle it. Or somebody will say something that's just a little cutting, and I'll think, they must have just had a bad day. I can handle it. But you know what I don't do is I don't forgive it. And you know what happens? After a while, I find out that all these little things that I didn't think to forgive because they were so small that it didn't bother me enough to really... After a while, I find that somebody will make another little comment that shouldn't have hurt, but man, I get tweaked over something that shouldn't have been that big a deal. And I wonder why. And you know why? It's because unforgiveness is building up. Little by little by little. There's a passage of scripture that says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Think about that. There's a whole lot of truth in that. So learn how to forgive, even if it didn't hurt you that bad. Even if it didn't seem like that big an offense. If it's something that may have irritated you, even just a little, just automatically just forgive it. It's a whole lot easier to forgive them when they're that small, too. Yes, ma'am. Miss Partington. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Song of Solomon, I think. 2:15. Thank you for the reference. I thought it was in the Song of Solomon somewhere, but I wasn't sure exactly where it was. All right. Cool. Anyhow, so forgive. That's number 6 in our posturing ourselves, in our getting set. Right? Then number 7 is to seek His leading. His leading. Lead us not, Jesus said, into temptation. In other words, I'm going to go where you lead me. Please don't lead me into temptation. Now, it's interesting that the Lord... Now, I'm not going to say that I have deep revelation on this particular passage of Scripture, but Jesus said that after the Lord did lead him into a place of temptation. You think about that. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Wasn't he? That's what it says. And it wasn't too long after that where Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer that we can pray that God doesn't lead us there. I don't know what he meant. I think there's probably lots of different views in the church. But I sometimes think that what he was really teaching us to pray was, God, would you give me a heart that receives your message eagerly and quickly so that it will not require me being in a place where I am totally brought to the end of myself to hear what you're trying to get me to hear. I just wonder if that's not what he was asking us to pray. I'm not going to teach that as doctrine, but I wonder if leading us into temptation, because you know there are places in the scripture where Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven in terms where if we didn't grasp things right, that people would be turned over to the tormentors for a season in order that their soul would be saved, you know. And I think God's maybe teaching us, God, would you make my heart so soft and pliable and willing to walk after you that would never be required of me in order for my soul to be right with you? Yeah? That's just kind of what, as I think about that, that's kind of what jumps into my heart and mind. But I think the key to all of this is to seek his leading. God, wherever you lead, wherever you go, I want to seek your will, not mine. I want to listen for what you want to tell me, not what I want to hear. And when I've put myself in that place, when I've gotten set and prepared the way. Now, see, I've spent about 15 or 20 minutes talking about these 6 or 7 steps of preparing ourselves and putting our heart. But you can do that in about a minute and a half or 2 minutes. You can pray through this particular process and hallowing the name of the Lord and approaching him as a child and asking him for ears to hear and the daily bread and asking for forgiveness and releasing all of that to posture ourselves, to get set, to prepare a place for him to speak with us. And then, letter C, what comes after get set? No, not go. Listen. Listen. On your mark, get set, listen. Shut up and listen. I don't know how many times I have gone to the Lord in prayer and talked 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 and prayed in the Spirit for a while and prayed in tongues and all of that wonderful stuff and then thought, oh man, good, I spent a wonderful time in prayer and then got up and left. And never actually spent any time listening. Nobody in here has ever done that? See, I sometimes think that the reason that we never hear from God, or don't hear from God clearly, is because we tend to think of prayer as my time to talk to him, not as his time to talk to me. And I wonder if God's perspective of what prayer is supposed to be like is a time for him to communicate to us. I just wonder. And that listening, it's listening to the inner thing, not the outer thing. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Those are Jesus' words. Luke 17:20, if you want to know where they are, 20 and 21. So we listen to the inner. God speaks to me more often than not internally. In fact, I don't think I have ever heard God speak to me audibly in an external voice. Some of you may have, because he still does that occasionally. But by and large, I think the general rule is he's waiting for us to still ourselves enough to hear, to listen for the still small voice. That's number 2 in your notes. It is in Kings, 1 Kings 19, in fact. Verses 11 through 13, if you want to a verse, a reference of where Elijah found there was a wind that blew. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind, torn the mountain, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. But he was in a still, small voice. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that one of my greatest agitations in my life is that it is becoming so very difficult with the information age and with the rise of music. It is becoming very, very, very difficult to find solitude, to find a place to still your inner man enough to actually hear clearly the voice of the Lord. And I think the enemy has got an onslaught going as prince of the power of the air. He keeps the airwaves filled with all sorts of raucous noise. You can't go anywhere anymore without being bombarded with what a lot of folks are calling music, but it doesn't sound very musing to me. That's my own personal conviction. You know, music, the word comes from muse, which means to think. And it's supposed to be an expression of thought of the inner man, and there's a lot of music that didn't sound like it took a whole lot of thought to me, but you know, that's just me personally speaking. But what I find is because there's such a plethora of that stuff happening in the atmosphere all the time, and our young people are being encouraged not to be silent, not to be still, not to be alone, but to stuff these little earphones and carry their little Walkmans and their Discmans filled with the bang, 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 that I have to believe personally that that is a huge hindrance to really hearing what God wants to say to his people. And we laugh and we joke about it, but I think it may be a very, very grievous thing because it's stealing so much life and so much joy and so much peace from people who need to hear from their Maker. Why, what? Power cuts can be sometimes useful. Yes, they can. You know what? Earplugs are good, too. Earplugs are good, too. I take them with me every time I go to Harvest or Man, you know, any one of those kind of things. Because, you know, I like the music, too. It's fun. But not all the time. I really believe that if we're going to hear from God, we need to get in a place where we can hear the still, small voice. Thirdly, under listening was this attitude that Samuel had. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Listening is, this is even number four, listening is an attitude. It's a posture. It's not an action. It's an attitude. I think pray without ceasing. See, we have trouble with that verse, pray without ceasing, because our mindset is pray means my mouth has to be moving all the time and my tongue has to be flapping. And I say to myself, well, it's impossible for me to be doing that all the time. So how can I possibly pray without ceasing? I wonder if prayer is not more meant to be a listening attitude of the heart, and we can walk through our lives with an open heart before God. And we can listen for him out of his word and out of the circumstances and out of what people are speaking and saying. You know what I found out? I found out that if I go with a speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And I start, and that's the attitude of my heart. I find when people start talking to me, I hear the Lord speaking to me through what they're saying. I hear truth coming out. Sometimes I can see issues in them that are really hurtful, and it offers an opportunity to bring life and bring ministry. Sometimes I hear the most profound things come out of people's mouths. Some really simple, you know, where ordinarily it would just pass us by. But when you're walking through your life with an attitude to listen for the Lord, a listening heart, you can hear him in everything. He talks to me when I'm pulling weeds in the garden, you know, and it could be such a simple thing, but then he starts talking about the weeds that are rooted in our heart and how keeping the soil fresh and pulling the weeds, you know, makes it so much easier if you get them while it's wet. So let him rain on you and get your soil wet so you can get the wheat, you know. He starts talking about stuff all the time. He's always speaking, you know. We're just not always listening, not always posturing ourselves to listen. And I really believe that listening is more of an attitude than it is an action. It's more something, a mindset that you live out of than something you just do when you're commanded to do it. So I just thought we might want to think about that. Because if we approach the Word with a posture to hear, we'll learn to read out of the Word, not to read into the Word. Do you know what I mean by that? Sometimes when we open the Word, you read into it, or you look at the little notes you wrote in your margin, and you think, well, I already know what that said because it's this and that and the other thing. Or so-and-so says this and this, so that's what that verse of Scripture means. And we sort of read into the Word. Or, you know, I'm looking for a way that I can justify these angry feelings, you know, and I can find passages of Scripture. Well, that's an abomination to the Lord, you know. The way that guy's behaving is abominable, you know. But God may want to be saying something totally different if I'm reading out of the Word instead of reading into the Word. And that comes from posturing yourself to hear. Yeah? Here's a question I ask, and this is the last one. The question I ask a lot. God, what are you saying in this? Whether it's in this passage of Scripture, whether it's in this circumstance, whether it's through these feelings that I'm having, whether it's through this situation that I find myself in, what are you saying? It's a great question to take continually before the Lord. God, what are you saying? What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to know? What are you trying to say? I want to open myself to hearing what you want me to hear. It's a great question. And sometimes I think that the reason we don't hear real clearly is because we don't spend a lot of time and energy putting ourselves in a position to hear. And I think there's a real benefit that we can gain as believers if we will put ourselves, and it's a matter of making the choice, I'm going to do this, even if I have to stand on the edge of the bathtub. I'm going to put myself in a position where the Lord can speak to me. I'm going to open my heart before Him. I'm going to invite Him to tell me what He wants to tell me, not mine, not what I want to hear. And I'm going to respond the best I know how. I'll do what I know to eliminate the hindrances. I'll try to get to keep myself at as much of a distance as possible. I will do what I know to come out from among them and be separate, not to so easily just adopt as fact what I hear, especially if it's coming from somebody who I know doesn't know the Lord. And I'll begin to weigh things a little more carefully and put myself in a position, eliminate the hindrances, and then posture myself to hear from the Lord. And I think if we can come to a place to do that, we'll be richer for it. I think we'll find that God speaks a whole lot more frequently than we realize He does. I think we'll find that when we really set our hearts to listen, we'll find a whole new level. All right? Okay. Anybody up for that? All right. Well, Father, we just want to say to that, so be it.